In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The gospel lesson from Luke this morning addresses one of the hardest challenges we have as human beings, letting God be God. Last month, more than 200,000 people died in Haiti, and more than 1 million people were left homeless in a terrifying instant. There was a story in the news this week about a family that left Haiti after the earthquake, moving in with relatives in Chile just in time for the 8.8 earthquake that struck there last week. Can you imagine? A couple of weeks ago, we prayed for a young woman who grew up in this parish, whose 38-year-old fiancé had just died. They had met each other when they were 5 and 6 years old and reunited and fell in love 30 years later. Theirs was the kind of story that fairy tales are made of. They were due to be married later this year when, out of the blue, he was diagnosed with cancer and he died just 3 days later. In the face of events like these, we grope for an answer to why. And we try to explain things that only God can know. We want to make sense of things that make no sense at all. And so we put words into God's mouth that are our own rather than God's. When we're the ones to suffer tragedy, we grope around for a cause. Are we being punished for something? Is this God's will that I've suffered like this? Even worse, though, is to decide it's God's will when others have suffered tragedy. Like when Pat Robertson said the earthquake in Haiti was divine retribution because Haiti had made a pact with the devil. Or years ago when Jerry Falwell said AIDS was a plague that God had sent against gay people. Jesus addresses these issues in today's gospel reading. Two terrible tragedies had just occurred in Jerusalem, one in the temple and the other at the pool of Siloam. In the first instance, Pilate, the Roman governor, had killed some Galileans who were making sacrifices at the temple, and then he mixed their blood in with the sacrifices. It was obviously a warning to the other Jews in Jerusalem to remember Rome was in charge. In the other incident, a tower had fallen on people near the pool of Siloam, killing 18 people who simply happened to be there. Jesus asks the questions that must have been on everyone's minds. Were the Galileans worse sinners than other Galileans? Were the people killed by the tower worse offenders than everyone else in Jerusalem? Is that why they suffered? Then Jesus answers his own question. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Ouch. At first, Jesus seems to be bringing some comfort. He starts off making it clear that there's no rational explanation for tragedies like these, and that we can't necessarily blame God for them. He doesn't say, yes, it's always God's will. The fact is, the Galileans killed by Pilate were victims of Roman government's whims and Pilate's desire for control. It could have been anybody offering sacrifices that day who got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the people killed by the tower that fell, it could have been anyone who happened to be standing there that day. Jesus is saying, don't always look for a cause and effect explanation in these things. Were those who died worse sinners than the rest of us? No. He's very clear about that. But then he seems to be contradicting himself when he adds, But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. So what is he doing here? What does he mean by that? Jesus is telling them to turn their attention, to take this opportunity, to turn their attention toward their own lives, not to waste our time speculating about the cause of other people's suffering. What about our own life? St. Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians in the second lesson. If you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. In other words, we're all weak, we're all fragile, and we're all vulnerable to suffering, whether it comes from our own hands or not. We can spend so much time trying to explain things, so much time making judgments about other people's lives, that we forget to pay attention to ourselves and the choices we're making. That's why we have the season of Lent. And that's why we read this lesson today. Jesus is saying to us, let these senseless deaths that happen all around us, let them awaken us. Now is the time to pay attention to how we're living, because none of us knows how many days we have. Now we can hear that as a threat, or we can hear that as an opportunity. In response to all those unanswerable questions about why tragedies happen, and in response to that warning that Jesus gives us, unless you repent, you will perish. Right after that, Jesus tells a parable that's about possibility. He says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but found none. He said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? The voice of judgment. And it sounds like that's what the parable is about at first. A judgment against those who fail to repent. Do you remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when people were coming to the Jordan River to be baptized, John the Baptist called them to repent, and not in a very kind and friendly way. He said, even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, must bear good fruit, and if it does not, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. At first, it sounds like Jesus is echoing this, reminding us of John the Baptist's warning and saying, where will you be if you die tonight? Will you be cut down? Has your life borne fruit? Remember, it wouldn't surprise me, really, if he was being critical. Remember, he's talking to a bunch of disciples who are about to betray him when they go up to Jerusalem. He knows the answer to that question about the fruit they're bearing. It's pretty wormy fruit at best. They're all worried, though, about the people at Siloam when they should be focused on themselves. And that's the point. But that's not the end of the parable either. The gardener, at the end of the parable, doesn't listen to the voice of judgment. He says, don't cut it down. Sir, let it alone one more year so I can dig around it and put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, great. And if not, you can cut it down then. John the Baptist's tactic is to threaten. Jesus' approach is to invite and to nurture. There's urgency in the gardener's voice, but there's also a sense of possibility. Give me a year. I'm not willing to give up on this tree. Let me dig around it, loosen up the hard soil, and put some manure on it. I'm going to do everything I can do to help this tree live and bear fruit. I'm going to find every way possible to get into the hearts of my people and to loosen them up. because maybe this year is the year that they'll begin to bear fruit. While we're busy speculating about why certain people died at Pilate's hands or why others were killed by the falling tower, Jesus, the gardener, is working on us. He's focused on us. We can't explain why things like tsunamis or earthquakes or premature death happens. Maybe sometimes there is something of God in it. Maybe sometimes it just happens. But Jesus says, let these things remind us, whatever their cause, that our time is finite. Let them remind us of the truth that we can't keep putting things off till tomorrow. When I heard of the untimely death of that young man, the fiancé of our parishioner, I went through several stages of reaction. My first response was to cry out and to God and say, why? Why does something like that happen? 38-year-old man, the beginning of the best part of his life. How can this happen? And then my next response was to pray for Stephanie, for her fiancé that she lost, for all their families, to pray and to pray and to pray. And then I went down the hallway and I opened the door and I said, Mike, don't you ever do that. Don't you dare. And my last response was then to ask myself, have I told him today that I love him? Have I shown it? Have I shown him how much I don't want to live without him ever? We all want to be better and more generous and more loving people. But we get caught up in our own lives. We get caught up in petty concerns that we suddenly realize are petty when loss like that happens around us. We have to ask ourselves, are our lives bearing the fruit of love, of the love of God and of love of one another? When things like Haiti happen, when we hear stories about kids dodging bullets in gang territory, when we hear about Chile, when we hear about the untimely death of young people, the invitation is to turn them into opportunities. Let's not waste time asking why. We may begin there, wondering out loud why. We may pray, God forbid that it happened to us. Okay, but let's not fail to move on and get busy making the most of the opportunities that these situations remind us of to show the love and compassion of Christ in this world. Because the fact is, there's no time like now. Amen.